Turn your Bible to Job 29, please. On April 8th, 1997, New York Times newspaper had a very interesting article that had toppled the theories of the disaster of the Titanic. They claimed that somewhere around 1,500 lives and this luxury ocean liners. In the fateful night of the April 14th, 1912, 100 years ago. A persistent theory is that iceberg, gigantic iceberg, gouged this long 300-foot gigantic gash on the side of a 900-foot-long luxury liner. How else could this well-constructed, was such an expensive ship, could go down such a fast time? They said under 3 hours. At that time, it was the biggest ship, and it was the most expensive and supposedly safest vessel afloat during that time. Now, somebody claimed that it is so unsinkable, even God could not sink that ship. Bad idea to challenge God like that. So why did the Titanic go down so fast? Was there any other way to avoid that disaster? Peering through the mud with a sound wave, that the international team of science and engineers check out this vessel. And they found out astonishing fact. The gash was not as big as they thought. It was not 300 foot long. As a matter of fact, it was 12 foot long. And it was on the side, the series of the six openings across the Titanic starboard hull across the six watertight holes. Total area of the damage appeared to be around 12 to 13 square feet, that is less than two sidewalk squares. Small gouge. So small damage, invisible to most of people, but sank the great ship. A former U.S. Senator Alan Simpson said, "If you have integrity, nothing else matters. If you don't have integrity, nothing else matters." Did you get that? It's a profound statement. It is so true. In our culture, integrity doesn't mean a whole lot, whether it's a public setting or individual setting. From the courthouse to the White House to the church house and your individual house. Personal integrity or public integrity doesn't mean a whole lot. From chapter 3, Job has been insisting that he had the integrity in every area of his life, while he was falsely accused by his so-called three friends. And we must not only admire his endurance against this excruciating pain, physical pain and emotional pain, as well as this man. He is holding on to his integrity in this dire circumstance. In chapter 29 through 31, Job is giving his closing defense argument after the three rounds of debate among him and his friends. And he recalled the blessings of God in the past in chapter 29. And he kind of relieved lamenting the suffering of the present in chapter 30. And he's asking God, challenging God to vindicate him in the future in chapter 31. So we're going to cover three chapters this morning. Let's stop and pray. Father, we cannot even imagine what Job went through. Time to time, as we go through difficult lives, difficult time in our lives, we think it cannot go any worse. To compare with Job's crisis, what we have is nothing. Father, help us understand that what it's like to holding on to the integrity in spite of all the circumstances, against all odds. Father, teach us and give us wisdom. Give us courage to hold on to the integrity that pleases you. Father, we pray for the President Obama that he may come to know Jesus. And we pray for the election that you may put your people into the place. And we pray for the safety of our troops, law enforcement personnel and the firefighters, especially the one who attends our service. And we pray for the women's retreat at the last phase of their retreat. Father, we're asking you to watch, pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. They may understand your ways. And you bring them back to their homes safe and sound. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 29, please. Job further continued his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, and when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through the darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, and when my steps were bathed with the cream, and the rocks poured out the rivers of oil for me." Job was remembering the blessings that he and his family enjoyed prior to his crisis. This is a good reminder for all of us. We should see the life in a balanced way. Yes, God permits us to experience the difficulties and sorrows to strengthen our spiritual endurance. But at the same time, he also generously provides the victories and joy beyond measure. I cannot teach you guys without saying the one quote from the Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers of England. Charles Spurgeon said this with tongue in cheek: "Too many people write their blessing in the sand, but engrave their sorrows in marble." Isn't that the truth? When we are going through the trials and tests, it's natural for us to long for the good old days. Good old days. But our longing will not change our situation. And I heard someone define the good old days as a bad memory and good imagination. Probably right. We think about good old days. Some of us think about the good old days before we got saved. And may I remind you, having a hangover, puking your guts out, was it good old days, really? No, not to me. In Job's case, he had good days, and he had good memories, accurate memories. Job wished that he were back in the days when everything was good. And while this is not natural desire, this is a natural desire, but it also can be a dangerous one. Because if we focus so much on the glory of the past, we ignore the opportunity of the present, and we end up unprepared for the future. Am I making sense to you? The past must be the rudder, not the anchor, to hold us back. Chapter 29, verse 12, please. "Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessings of the perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on the righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. And I was eyes to the blind, and I was the feet to the lame. I was the father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know." Even though Job was extremely rich, he was not one of those persons with haughty eyes and a pompous attitude. He was one of those people who had a down-to-earth attitude and he was kind to needy people. By doing so, he brought the glory and honor to the Lord. This is another great example of Job's integrity. What we just read, it reminds me of a friend of mine, Colonel Maxwell, Max Maxwell of the United States Air Force. He's a commander of the 943rd Rescue Group. Good friend of mine, man of God. He's not only a great commander, but also he's a phenomenal helicopter pilot. I've seen him when they were doing the training. He brought the helicopter and made a tight turn. Usually they had to go around. You know, that they have to have the certain circular area. He pretty much stopped his nose and spin around. That takes a lot of guts. That takes a lot of skill. His pararescue operators love to fly in his helicopter because he can drive, he can ride that thing like no one else. And not only that, this guy is so down to earth. He treats everyone, regardless of their rank, equally. Fair, firm, friendly. Do you know what he does to the Lord? He brings honor and glory to him by being a great commander, down-to-earth man. Some people have this alphabet behind their name. PhD, THD, all these things. And they act like one. And they want to make sure that you understand what those meanings are. And they have a haughty attitude. If you have those initials in the back, good for you. I'm proud of you. God gave it to you. Now, come down to earth. There are two things I choose not to know in what's going on in our church. Number one, I choose not to know how many people we have in our congregation. I don't count. I refuse to count. Sometimes I get to know. The reason is because I don't want to be prideful, nor I don't want to be depressed. And the second thing, I don't know who's giving how much, so don't tell me how much you're giving to a church. If I know, I may show, because I'm a human, I might show you a favoritism, or I might shun you. James, keep your finger there and go to James chapter 2, verse 2. Right behind Hebrews, James 2, chapter 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in fine apparel, there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand here or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown a partiality among yourself and became judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, and the heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? There was a man who came to our church briefly with his wife, and he was upset that one day he sent me an email that I didn't thank him. So thank him for what? And he said, I gave this much donation to your church, and you should have thanked me. Really? First of all, I don't handle finance at all from day one. And I can sign a check, but I never sign a check. Well, I take it back. I sign two checks for somebody else. In 12 years, I signed 2 checks. So do you understand what I do? Money has nothing to do with me. I don't know who's giving how much, and I don't care to know who's giving how much. And he is telling me that I should thank him because he gave this amount of money. It was a few hundred dollars. That's good. But I thought, maybe I should give you money back. And he was still upset that I didn't thank him, so he left the church with his wife. So that I was thinking, don't let the door hit you on the way out. Verse 1, chapter 30, please. But now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose father I disdain to put with the dogs of my flock. Go down to verse 9. And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. And they abhor me. They kept far from me. And they do not hesitate to spit in my face. Can you almost hear the groan, Job's groan in verse 1? And he was wise enough to know that he had to face the reality of present and not to escape from the memory of the past. And people who refuse to come to the grip of the reality and they're living on the glory of the past, they pretty much separate themselves from the reality. And then pretty much they separate themselves altogether. By doing so, some of them end up in the hospital, the asylums. If you know someone who is poor, sick, or in turmoil, be kind, be gentle, be merciful to them. Never ever think that you are better than them because you are not in that situation. Don't think that automatically they are in sin because they are in turmoil. If you think that automatically, you are no different than these 3 friends of Job's. Am I making sense? Job 30:24, please. Surely he would not stretch out his hand against the heap of ruins if they cried out when he destroyed it. And have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? We have to wonder when the people whom Job helped before, where are they? Those people whom Job helped, where are they? Those neighbors. Surely some of them would see the current situation. Maybe they should have extended their sympathy to him. Maybe extended pity to him. But you cannot find them. I wouldn't be surprised. Wouldn't be surprised if the Satan is the one who is discouraging them from coming to his aid. Mark Twain wrote this: "If you pick up the starving dog and make him prosper, he will not bite you." This is the principal difference between dog and man. He's kind of a bit twisted, but what he said is true. Ever since we started the Book of Job, our congregation has been going through a rough time. Pastor Al said in his church he will not teach the Book of Job for a long time. Chicken. You're getting anywhere. You see, the way I look at it, God is showing us all this wisdom through this book. And he says, since you are learning, you should practice what you're learning. So some of us going through the pains and trials and difficulties, it intensified. Even we had one death. One of our congregation died. Take a heart. We only have 3 weeks to go. Actually, folks, the suffering helps us straighten out our priorities. And often the deeper the pain, the clearer our vision becomes. And regarding what truly important in our lives. If you're going through the troubles, all of a sudden, all this peripheral issue doesn't matter a whole lot. the most important thing, the people, the things that matter in your life. We allow ourselves to slow down and see our lives from the God's point of view. We notice those people and the things around us we've been neglecting. And instead of trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, we humbly recognize our dependence upon the Father and set our minds on the things of God. You agree? Listen, the highest reward for a faithful life is not what we can get out of it, but rather what we can become by it. Go down to verse 1 of chapter 31, please. I made a covenant with my eyes. Ladies, gentlemen, memorize this verse. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? How important. How refreshing to hear a godly man say this. In the 21st century, it is almost next to impossible to avoid whether it's a soft porn or hardcore porn in the magazines, advertisement, and newspaper, and commercial on TV, and TV programs, and video games, and on internet, emails, of course, movies. America, no, actually the entire world is addicted to porn. Selling sex is one of the oldest businesses in the world. Now the business is booming. It cannot be better. I'm sure it will go better next year. According to the survey done by the research firm, the research firm's data, year 2011, the annual revenue for the porno industry was $13 billion. $13 billion. That's more than Hollywood and NFL and what is the other one? Major basketball and major baseball all together combined. It's more than that. Here's some stats that I have for you. 28% of male, female and 72% of male are among the visitors of the porno website. You would think that 100% male and 0% female. Nuh-uh, 28%. 17% of women say that they struggle with a pornography addiction. 67% of children admit that they're clearing their internet history to hide their internet activity. 79% of accidental exposure to the internet porn among the kids has taken place in their home. 56% of divorce cases involve one party having obsessed interest in internet porn. 58% suffers a considerable financial loss through the internet porn. Do you think the internet porn is available for free all the time? No, they just have a couple pages of freebies and the rest of them, you have to pay money. And you're wondering, how do you know, preacher? I read. I didn't look at it. 29% of working adults access the explicit website on their work computer and end up losing their job. I've seen it. My former co-worker lost the job. 50%, get this, 50% of Christian male who attend church regularly are addicted to internet porn. It's one thing to see it and say, admit that, wow, that person is beautiful, wow, that person is handsome. But it's another thing for you to lust after that person in your heart. And you may say, well, as long as I don't touch, I'm good. No, you're not. And you may say, well, where is it? Well, let me prove it to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Since you ask, go there. Matthew 5, 28. But I say to you that whoever look at woman or man to lust for her already committed adultery with her in his heart. Vice versa. While the sin in the heart is not as destructive physically as the sin actually committed, it is, however, it is the first step toward the act. You never know when that polluted imagination will come into act. And furthermore, God above looks down and sees both our action as well as the thought and the intent of our hearts. And He will judge both. You get that? He will judge both. I want you to go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I know I didn't. You don't have this in your sermon note. Write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And you may ask me, how do I overcome this problem? Here's the solution. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Second half. Well, I will just read from the verse 5, the beginning. Casting down the argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Get this, guys. Bringing every thought into captivity to what? To what? Obedience of Christ. In other words, if you have the first thought of the lustful thought, what do? You bring that thing into captivity. Ask God to help you. First thought. If you take care of first thought, you will never commit the second thing, second step. That is an action. If you don't take that action, guess what? You will not have a bad result. Does it make sense to you? Hello? Are you listening to me? Yes. Take care of your thought. Then you will never make an action. If you don't make an action, you will not have that horrible result. It's like a weed. Nowadays, we grow up like a weed, right? Everywhere. With all this rain we have. You pluck them out when it's small. It's easy to pluck them out. I've seen some of the weeds growing up. Well, look outside. We have a ground full of them. They're hard to pull them out. Don't let that thing get hold of you. You get hold of your thought from the beginning. If you're having problem with the internet pornography, I highly recommend you to have some sort of protective filters in your computer. And so that you can stop yourself from visiting those websites or the receiving those junk email, pornography emails. www.covenanteyes.com. That will help you if you install the filter. And don't ever say, I can't handle it. That's a typical answer of an addicted person. I've never seen an alcoholic say, well, yeah, I drink because I'm addicted. They always say, I can handle this. I can quit anytime. Do whatever it takes to take yourself pure and keep yourself pure from being sucked into the downward spiral to the pit of hell. And you may say, well, pornography is victimless sin. Really? Ask your wife. Ask your children. See how many families have been destroyed. Remember what I quoted for you? 56% of the family divorce goes because of the pornography. Remember Ted Bundy? Serial killer? He did horrendous things to women. Do you know where he started him? Playboy magazine, Penthouse. That's how he started. Since you're in chapter 5, chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, go to verse 30, please. And if your right hand causes you to sin, this is our memory verse, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Does it mean that you have to chop up your arms? No, if that's the case, all of us will have, walk around armless. If you have a problem with the internet, take your internet off. And you may say, well, I've got to have an internet because schoolwork, because of my work. Then put the filter on it. Do something. And don't say, okay, I'm going to install it. I'm going to memorize the password. Really? That's the best shot? Have somebody to put the password on it so you will never figure it out. Integrity and spiritual maturity show their true side behind a closed door when no one is watching. That's a true integrity, true spiritual maturity. Now, what I'm about to tell you may not settle well with some of you ladies. I'm going to talk about your clothing. I can hear that their will clicking in their brain. I'm not asking you to wear the gunny sack. Okay? You can wear nice clothes. But you don't have to wear the same kinds of clothes like a secular ungodly woman. You know, they wear the extremely short micro skirt or skin-tight clothing. You don't have to be in the fashion to be accepted. Just be yourself, be a godly woman. You don't need to show your skin to be accepted. That's a secular idea. You don't want to be a stumbling block to the guys. And you may say, well, preacher, some guys, if you put the skirt around the tree trunk, they will lust after it. Probably true. But you don't want to be the one who causing other Christian guys to stumble because you don't cover yourself. Am I making sense? I have three closing thoughts. Number one, integrity is a completeness and soundness while no one is watching. You have integrity if you complete your job even no one is watching. You have integrity if you keep your word when even no one is checking whether you're doing it or not. You have integrity if you keep your promise. Second thought, integrity means the absence of duplicity and is the opposite of hypocrisy. If you're a person of integrity, you will do what you say. Your word is become your bond, your contract. When you declare that you will do your best, that means you will do your best. Integrity, including financial accountability, personal reliability, and private purity. Person with integrity does not manipulate others, and person with integrity does not prone to arrogance or self-pride. Final thought. Integrity even invites a constructive and necessary criticism because it applauds accountability. By the way, covenant eyes filter, that requires accountability. Let's say Bobby and I are having the accountability thing. If I installed covenant eyes filter in my computer where all the sites I visit, he get to know. Do you think I would go someplace stupid when he get to know everything? Listen, write this down. There is a power in the secret of sin. Write it down. There is a power in the secret of sin. Have you ever seen anybody who are in sin and who are Christian and they are boasting about it? No, they always hide their sins. Soon as you expose that your sin, there's no longer power against you. Am I making sense? Let's stand up and pray. And you may wonder, how can I be a child of God? Am I a child of God? Since I came to church, I must be a child of God. No, not really. Unless you are born again, you are not a child of God. It says in the Word. And there is only one way for your sin to be forgiven. According to the Bible, we all have sinned against God. And the wage of the sin is a death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. In other words, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And there is only one way to get to the kingdom of God. That's through Jesus Christ. And you may ask, what do I do? Accept Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior and Lord. And you may say, well, do I need to clean my life first? No, you don't. God will take care of that. Simply confess that you need Jesus and accept Him into your heart. And He will start to change your life. He will start to change your eternal address from hell to heaven. Right here, right now. If you'd like to receive Jesus into your heart so that you may have the eternal life and eternal hope and love of God, commit your life. And an expression, outward expression of that commitment, raise your hand so I can acknowledge you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. I see two hands. Anyone else? You can put your hands down. Gentlemen and the lady here, I want all of you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you. My sin has separated me from you.
My sin has separated me from you.
I acknowledge that I need Jesus. Jesus died for my sin. And rose from the dead. And He's sitting at the right hand of the Father.
He's sitting at the right hand.
I declare them Jesus my Savior and my Lord. Please come into my heart. Now I'm born again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Your daughter has been praying for you. God bless you.